Well, it's good to have everyone here this morning, and really grateful to have visitors with us and lots of kids here with the family visiting. Appreciate you coming and joining us. And
50% increase.
You know, as I was preparing for this lesson, I was thinking about how some preachers are just really long-winded. You know, it's almost like they preach and they just keep going and like to hear the sound of their own voice and, you know, can't make something succinct. They just go on and on. And, you know, how sometimes you got preachers that they'll just try to do too much at once. You know, it's like they're trying to teach three sermons in one class. And I know I've been that preacher, you know, and I was really thinking as I was getting this lesson together how that could be the case in this sermon, trying to just pack too much into one lesson. And before you're thinking, oh boy, here we go then, I want to reassure you that I am aware of that circumstance and can promise you that I'll keep this sermon at least under 2 hours. So appreciate you bearing with me. But there's a lot of content that I put together, and so as we go through this lesson, there'll be a lot of content and information on the slides that we'll somewhat gloss over, but certainly if there's anything that you're interested in or want to have more thorough notes, please let me know. We can discuss that more, but we'll try to be considerate of our time this morning and be able to make some good applications as we go through this study. The topic this morning is in regard to progressive revelation. And it's interesting to consider that the Bible is written in this sort of fashion, that there is a progressive revealing of God's knowledge, God's plan, God's word to us. This is a topic, when you initially provide that phrase, that can be somewhat concerning, I suppose, because of different considerations of what that can mean and how that might apply, especially today. We'll look at that in just a moment. But just from the starting point, again, that's something that's thoroughly recognized by all, hopefully, that God offers his plan more and more, bit by bit. That you think about how the Bible is compiled, that really, God's word is a compilation of 69 books, as sometimes we put it, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and this is written by a number of different authors in different periods of time. When you think about the first books written by Moses, we're talking about a time period of 1400 BC through the book of Revelation written by John the Apostle. We're talking about a span of 1,500 years in which we get God's plan revealed to us. And I think it's helpful to understand when we provide this concept in term that progressive revelation isn't a movement from error to truth. It's not as though when we have God's word that there's a contradiction of how God is talking to us and what he wants. But absolutely, this is all truth. But we go from some truth to more. There is a lesser to greater, a provisional to permanent, temporary to perfect, as is put by one professor. And you think about that, and there's a number of different examples that might come to mind. Perhaps a very simple one very early on in the Bible we see with Abraham's covenant. God makes promises and a covenant with Abraham, and he offers that progressively. More and more detail is given as he talks to Abraham. As you look in Genesis chapter 12, he'll just give him very much so a summary of what he's going to do for him. He's going to make him a great nation. All the families of the earth will be blessed through him. And he'll specify that he'll give the descendants that land of Canaan, that promised land. Sometimes we summarize that sort of promise, land, nation, and seed. But what seed? You know, Abraham's not so sure what God implies by all of this and how this is going to take form. So as he gets older and older, he's thinking, I'm past years of childbearing. And I've got this person, this servant in my household, Eliezer. So maybe he is going to be the one that God's going to provide children through, and he'll be a sort of adopted son to give forth lineage. And God says, no. In Genesis 15, no, Abraham, in fact, from your own body shall be an heir. Okay, so I'll be the one to do this, but not only am I pretty old, but Sarah's pretty old. So more specificity is provided. No, Sarah, in fact, she will bear you a son. You won't have to go into her handmaid. Ishmael is not the one who will live before me. In fact, you're going to have a son, and I'll tell you even what you're going to name him, Isaac. And I'll give him an everlasting covenant with his descendants. You know, God doesn't just provide everything all at once to Abraham. And of course, there's a number of reasons and considerations that you can make just with that. That, you know, he needs time to develop faith and grow. And God has a rhyme and reason for all that he does. When you think about just the plan of redemption, one writer offers that probably the best example of progressive revelation is God's plan of redemption. This isn't revealed all at one time, but in stages. You think about the Old Testament. He says the sacrifices were given in order to teach the necessity of atonement for sin. The Passover was an object lesson, showing God's power of deliverance from the enemy of God's people. Notice how the teachings of the earlier stages tend to be more visual. This prepared the way for the full teaching of the atonement in the New Testament. Of course, what you see is a sort of progression in how God is unfolding his plan and providing different elements of what it means that God is going to save his people and how people are going to be saved. You get different things offered to Abraham and Noah and really even Adam, that they need to be those who believe and offer faith. But yeah, God's going to be able to provide atonement for sin through sacrifice. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we're going to see sacrifice and animals and bloodshed, and Moses is going to be given a covenant that has commands that include this sort of provision for sin and offering of forgiveness. There's also going to be a need to observe the law, especially in Moses' day, where the Israelites understood, okay, we're his people, and we have to be God's Israel special group that observes circumcision, among other different things, to please God. But that ultimately, God's plan is for all people, a spiritual Israel, to be able to be redeemed. That the sacrificial lamb is going to be Jesus, that provides us grace through faith. And really, all of this stems in the Old Testament. But there's more revealing, more articulation how this is going to take form that's ultimately fulfilled through Jesus in the New Testament. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified. In some ways, you have this concept of God's plan of redemption talked about as a sort of mystery that's being revealed, especially as this is going to pertain to how the Gentiles are included into God's plan. We had some discussion in our Bible class this morning about how God really had always intended the Gentiles to be part of God's people. But there was a lot of different understandings and expectations as to how this would take place by the people of Jesus' day. They've seen themselves as God's chosen people, being the Israelites, having promises given to their forefathers. And they always thought that, yeah, all nations would be blessed, but through Israel. That perhaps people who would become like Jews, become proselytes and convert to Judaism and become an Israelite, that's how all these Gentiles would receive salvation. And God says, no, he's got a completely different plan. He's provided pieces and parts, but when Jesus comes and tears that veil in the temple to give that signification that there's no longer any barrier between him and man or between Jew or Gentile as far as how the temple was set up, and you have this outer gates where other people could come. No, there's this mystery of godliness that has now been revealed in Jesus. That the mystery hidden for ages and generations has now been revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. You see how interesting this is, even for Peter himself, to be able to indulge in. When he's going to offer Cornelius salvation, this isn't something he's expecting. This is something he's a little bit concerned about when God's just initially shown him a vision of being able to eat all these different animals. And God reassures him, no, what I say is clean, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. And ultimately, this is going to relate to the Gentiles. That Cornelius, his family, they can be baptized. They can be those who partake of this blessing of the Holy Spirit and the salvation that he brings. That's going to be very much so a new aspect to these people, but is something that certainly has been part of the plan that's now progressively offered to be made known. Interestingly, too, this is kind of a neat one, at least from my mind, is to look at different doctrinal aspects, different aspects of things like the afterlife and resurrection. And see how, from a biblical point of view, this is even something that is not fully understood right from the get-go. There are aspects of heaven and hell and resurrection and bodily resurrection that develop over time. As you see in early passages of the Bible, things that depict very early people like Job, who may very well have lived during the patriarch time period of history. That as he has this complaint and he endures all these different things, he's got an understanding of things happening after death, but a very limited view. He'll talk about the sort of realm of the dead. There's this consideration of Sheol or Hades, which isn't even necessarily consistent with what develops in a form of heaven, hell. But that Hades is really just a generic place of the dead. While you have some consideration of redemption, that famous passage that sometimes is referred to, that I know my Redeemer who lives, and some of the call that Job has to come before a Redeemer and to stand before him. In some ways, when you look at that more intricately, you see some different perhaps mentality that he has, that he's really wanting to bring his case and defense before God, and that it perhaps doesn't have the same meaning that we might take it to mean as it's developed in time, as far as considering redemption before God and through Jesus. And obviously the concept of the Messiah is very limited in his time. But you see, as things go on, by the time of David, even still, there's somewhat of a limited view of heaven or afterlife. You have reference to judgment and rest. Again, concepts of Sheol and Hades, but not necessarily the same types of concepts of heaven and hell that you see in the New Testament. David talks about his son who dies and says, hey, I'm going to go to him. I can't bring him back. There is some understanding. There is some consideration as Samuel is resurrected, or not resurrected, but brought to be able to give a vision to Saul. But some of these things, it's not until the prophets that you have greater revelation of a resurrection. The dead will live, their bodies will rise, it says in Isaiah 26. Daniel 12, a really big passage to be instrumental in developing this view of the resurrection. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and contempt. Some of the context makes some of this difficult to really comprehend during the initial hearing, but these things are taken and are considered more and more, especially as you have Ezekiel, who gives this vision of dry bones and provides that image of a sort of resurrection. There's all a context and where these things could be interpreted in other ways, as far as the people being brought back and not completely cut off, but that God would bring them out of exile, some of these things. But as they live through that, through the intertestamental period, there'll be more consideration of theology and the resurrection. And that's something we're able to appreciate in the New Testament. But even then, the views aren't fully developed, are they? Because you think about it. Once you get to the New Testament, not everybody agrees about the resurrection or what all is going to take place in that. Martha demonstrates that she's got a pretty decent understanding. In John chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me, John chapter 11. Verses 20 through 26, this is going to be that instance where Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead. It's a resurrection, but not the resurrection. It's a type, it's a foreshadowing. It's not going to be the same as Jesus' resurrection, nor the one that will occur in the last day. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Okay, they're talking about resurrection, right? And she's considering that Jesus can do great things. But still, there is some concern. There's not a full understanding of who Jesus is, let alone resurrection. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. Jesus even here is kind of developing her view. Progressively, God has revealed new aspects to this resurrection. That of that day, there's a consideration of resurrection at the end of time. But there is a complete absence of an expectation that the Messiah would raise, or that the Messiah could raise people back even just in their initial lifetime, so to speak. But while she believes that, what you see is that that's not everybody. Again, you think about the Jewish sects that have been divided. On the one hand, the Pharisees, they believe in the resurrection, but the Sadducees, they don't. In fact, they are those who say that there's no resurrection. And not only that, but they don't believe in a resurrection or angels or spirits, as Acts 23 offers us. It's going to take Jesus and him dying and coming back and raising to give more clarity. To give more clarity just in the fact that there absolutely is a resurrection, but also what that resurrection can look like. And in John chapter 20 and 21, we get some different details. That Jesus does have a bodily resurrection. He's telling the disciples, touch me, put your hand in my sides, in these wounds. You know, he eats with the disciples. He'll make them breakfast, essentially, in John 21. But also, while he has a body, it's not exactly like our body. You know, he appears and he disappears, and obviously some differences as to how he's recognized. And Paul's going to offer and articulate more as he's provided influence by God and his spirit. He says, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. In the Bible, you'll end up hearing this term mystery used in talking about the plan of redemption, especially with the Gentiles, as we've seen, but also in different things that were something hidden that's now been disclosed. Things that really, they're not a mystery now because they're going to speak about them. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. Really, throughout chapter 15, he's disclosing more information. He says, hey, you who say that there isn't a resurrection, no, absolutely there is. And you're getting confused because you think it's going to be the same.